Be doing again today, part two, as we didn't finish. If you'll recall, well, let me first say that I want to say that my studies originated with a conversation I had with Joe Terry and had me starting studying this subject. But Mark Mickelson, Scott Ashley, both have done extremely good Bible studies on this subject. I also want to give credit to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and Matthew Hamminery's commentary for my studies and where I have gotten my material. If you'll recall, in John 5, this was Jesus healing a man who had been infirm for 38 years at the Pool of Bethesda. This was during a time of the Holy Days. And he did this on a Sabbath. Now, we're not specifically told if it's a high Sabbath or the weekly Sabbath during the Holy Days, but it was on a Sabbath. And he told the man to take up his bed and walk. The man did so. Jesus disappeared or went out into the crowd. If you recall, we talked about that he did not at this particular time want to create a riot. He did specifically do this act, though, to challenge the religious establishment in Jerusalem. And I think that you'll find that this whole discourse in John 5 is really he is answering to those religious leaders the attack that is on him. Now, this, as we remember, was a very, very serious situation because this was a capital offense. He could be stoned to death, and the man that he told to pick up the bed and walk could be stoned to death also. Now, they felt that Jesus broke the Sabbath in two ways. He was telling the man to take up his bed and walk, encouraging someone, according to them, of breaking the Sabbath. And then, two, he was healing on the Sabbath, which the Jewish establishment did not say you could not heal on the Sabbath, but they were really looking for healing in a situation where it's life or death. If it is something that could be postponed until sunset, they would say that that is what you should do, is postpone what you are doing until sunset. Now, there is no dispute that the man was healed, as we covered before. And Jesus had said to them, with the challenges that he is getting in 5:17, if you remember, the Father and he were working, because the Father and he were always working. And the Jewish people understood that God was always working. He was always, and it's incredible, he was able to answer a million prayers that go up at once to God and to Jesus, that they can answer those prayers. And we saw in Psalm 121, verses 1 through 4, that it specifically states that God does not slumber. The work of God continues every day, and Jesus is saying he is doing the work with God. Now, in trying to explain his answer to people, he was actually probably infuriating them even more because they understood that what he was saying was that he was the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And they understood in chapter 5, verse 18, as we covered, that he is saying he is equal to God if, and it's the if for the Jewish establishment, of course, if he was the Son of God. And in verse 19, a very important verse that we again had covered, he had said, the Son can do nothing by himself that what he is accused of, working on the Sabbath. He is saying, I didn't do the miracle. I can only do what the Father is doing. Almighty God did the miracle. So if you want to accuse someone of breaking the Sabbath, you're accusing Almighty God of breaking the Sabbath. I have no doubt that further infuriated the Jewish establishment that he's talking to at this time. What Jesus was doing, putting himself and another man at risk, demonstrated courage and was built upon the absolute faith and trust that he had in God the Father. His life, as our lives are in the hands of the Almighty Father. The Father will guide him, as he did, provide the right words of what to say and the right time of when to do things. So again, this was a specific challenge that he was making to the Jewish establishment. Again, I don't know exactly, but hundreds of thousands of people would be making a pilgrimage during the Holy Days. And they would come to the Bethesda Pool as others to clean themselves so that they can go into the temple. So he knew there would be a large crowd there, and there was. And he specifically made this challenge of healing on the Sabbath day. Whereas the Jewish establishment would say, this man's been infirm for 38 days. He should have waited until sunset. Jesus didn't do that. So let's turn now to John and pick up where we left off with verse 20. So if we can turn to John chapter 5, verse 20. And as before, this will be the main text that we will read, but we will be talking about a number of different scriptures too. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you will marvel. Again, he is saying all that the Son does is by direction of the Father. The Father is showing him. It continues the theme that the Son is learning from the Father's trade, and the Father who loves the Son shows him all things that he himself does. His trade, his craft, and how to make a living was standard in those days. Unlike the example by Mr. Mooningham of the prodigal son, you just didn't do that. You just didn't walk away from the family and do whatever you wanted to do. It was customary that you followed in the trade of what your father did. You were an apprentice. You would learn from him, and he would show you how to make a living. As we stated before, there was one exception. The exception being that you could study under a rabbi or a holy man. That was considered something even greater and that people could do. And it may be one of the reasons that as long as Jesus was living, the apostles themselves, at least from Scripture, does not look like they were physically attacked, because the attack would go against the teacher and not against the students. But again, what Jesus is saying here is, look, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Again, what he is saying is, God is my Father, and I'm studying under him. It also states that Jesus would do greater works than these of healing a man on the Sabbath. In Isaiah, if we could turn there to chapter 35, we'll read verses 5 and 6. It's a prophecy of the Messiah. Isaiah 35, we'll read verses 5 and 6, a hymn that we all know and a favorite of someone here. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be understood. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. This was a psalm that was known, well known. And Jesus, again, is making a lame man be able to leap like a deer. Yet greater works will be done by the Father through the Son that will astound you and you'll all marvel at. Yet he is equal to the Father in working. For what things soever the Father does, the Son does likewise. He did the same things with the same authority and the same wisdom. The two are like one. Now we find out here, as it continues, that men may hate Jesus, but he's comforted that his Father loves him. Turning to verse number 21, it reads, John 5, verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." This is the greater things that people will marvel at, giving life. "For Christ shall raise the dead, and as we know, should himself rise from the dead." Now, Christ raised Jairus' daughter. That's located in Matthew 9, chapters 24 and 25. The widow's son, found in Luke 7, verses 14 and 15. And, of course, Lazarus, which we all know, found in John 11, verses 43 and 44. Each of these is making Christ equal to God, not only doing the same divine act, but doing it as a result of his own will, as it states here in chapter 21. Now, this is important, because by this statement, he is saying, "I'm not just another prophet who is an instrument of God using the prophet to deliver the word, that I can do these things also by my own will." He's elevating himself above man at this time. We also find out, of course, he is the God of the Old Testament, that he breathed life in Adam and made him live. Turning to Deuteronomy, if we can, chapter 39, Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, it states in the Old Testament, "Now see that I, even I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand." Turn to 1 Samuel, verse 2. It reads, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up." Jesus Christ can give life, just as God the Father can give life. By the way, as a side note, this thought of bringing people to life was obviously challenged by people who weren't there. And we find in Acts, you don't have to turn there, verses 17, 31 through 32, it was actually ridiculed in Athens when they heard this story. I'll just read these to you. You don't have to turn there. But it says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he was appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." God ordained Jesus. "He has given assurance of this day to all by raising him from the dead." The people in Athens then stated or reacted, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" I think that we have to realize, those of us in the church, those of us who have studied for a long time, we absolutely accept that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that Lazarus was raised from the dead. But that people of this time, I mean, this was shocking. And unless they were there, they would not even understand it. Turning to verse, Let me finish up with two other points. there could be something here else that he's talking about being raised from the dead. You could have new life in your present existence, this side of the resurrection. The recovering of those who were dead in trespasses and sin, especially to the Jews of the calling of the Gentiles, which is said to be life from death. You have Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of the Bones, 37:1, and as foretold in Isaiah chapter 26 and 17, the men shall again live. Are we talking about a physical death, or are we talking about a spiritual death? We're finding here, and as we'll find in this chapter, we're talking about both. It can be taken both ways. In John 10:10, it states, and we don't have to turn there, I have come that they may have life and more abundantly. Jesus is giving them a new life, a different life. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Our relationship with God changes what we are to do, what we are to become, and what it's supposed to be for every aspect of our life. Everything is different once we start studying Scripture, once we start understanding God and Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the resurrection, raising someone who has died, was not yet done yet, as we are still early in Jesus' ministry. But they may also be talking about just our attitude in our life as it exists as we speak. If we can turn to John 5:22 and 23. 5:22 and 23. Where it reads, For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent them. The Father gave all judgment to Jesus, which was the particular work of the Father's sovereign domain and jurisdiction, just judging and executing judgment. Again, he transferred this to Jesus. We look at Joel chapter 3, verse 2, and you don't have to turn there. It states, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment unto them there. On account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, they have also divided up my land. And again, that was Jesus speaking, Jesus being the God of the Old Testament. God is doing the judging. The judging has been committed to Jesus, so Jesus is God. This is what he's saying, again, to the Pharisees and scribes that he's talking to. It was the Father's express intention in turning over all judgment to the Son that men should honor him. That was from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Now, there are many groups that say they honor God, but they dishonor Jesus. That by so doing, they show that they do not honor God at all. He who does not honor Jesus cannot honor the Father. Because of Jesus' experience as a human being, it's possible that he would be a better judge. Why? Let's turn to Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15, where it states, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all prophets tempted, all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Also in Hebrews 2, just turn over a few pages, Hebrews 2 and verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 reads, Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus was tempted. He went through all of the worst of things, yet of course was without sin. Because of Jesus' experience as a human being, he would be a better judge being tempted. He is able to help those who are tempted. We can turn now to verse 22 and 23 on John 5. On this matter, it's a summation. It states in verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. He is equal to God. Jesus is equal to the God if he was the Son of God. Jesus didn't say this, but the religious establishment understood this interpretation. This is a continuing action by Jesus. This wasn't done just once. Again, we have the examples that I had stated before. This will not be the first time of a healing. This will not be, and more things will come when he raises the dead. This is just the latest time. In light of all things, they should be honoring Jesus. If they don't, they're questioning God the Father. This is the challenge that Jesus is trying to show them by how they are attacking, criticizing him. Turning to John 5, verse 24. In my Bible now, it's read until the end. John starts to record only one side of the conversation. And this is John's style. He does this in other parts of his book also. But you have to understand that during this whole thing, Jesus is actually being questioned and being challenged. We now are hearing the answers to the questions and the challenges that are presented to him. John 5:24. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." The way that we can receive eternal life is through Jesus. This statement again raises him above ordinary man. He says two elements here. There are more than two elements, but he is talking about two elements at this time. Hear my word, believe in the Father who has sent me. There are more elements again, because you don't receive eternal life just by hearing and believing. We find in James chapter 2, verse 19, we read that the demons hear and they tremble. You are compelled to act on your beliefs. Hear, obey, and follow. If we behave, obviously we are obeying. The evidence of our beliefs transforming and changing your life, not just intellectually, but by action and obedience. If we can turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll read verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 3, chapters 18 and 19. Verse 18, it states, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief." These were the Israelites who were not able to enter into the promised land. And why? They heard the word, but they did not believe. They didn't believe, and so by not believing, they're disobeying. This verse is also reflect that those who are called, we can bypass the white throne judgment as our time is now, and we will come into that again in just a few minutes. Verse 25, John 5, verse 25. "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. A future resurrection, when the dead will hear the voice of God. The first resurrection, when Christ returns, and the second resurrection after the millennium. Again, Jesus will be raising several people from the dead now, the near future, during his ministry. Lazarus, come forth. A type, by the way, of overall resurrection of the dead. They will hear and they will come forth in the first and the second resurrection to eternal life. And this refers back to verse 21 that we've just covered, because there are two types of life in our relationship with Jesus. Number one, again, new life now as a result of coming to know God's laws and God's way of life, a new way of thinking, priorities, and action. And number two, eternal life. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 8, 21 and 22. Because similarly, there are two different meanings of death, the physically dead and the spiritually dead. And this is one we probably remember, because the first time that I read this, I thought, well, Jesus is being kind of cruel here, kind of insensitive here. But I think now let's take a look at it with the meanings that we now know. Matthew 8, verse 21. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Well, first of all, how can the dead bury their own dead? But again, we're talking two different things here, obviously, just as there's two different things of life, presently, that we can change on this side of the resurrection, or, of course, when Christ comes back. What Jesus is saying here is there is something much more important than even burying your father. This is a disciple. He is saying, follow me. He has the opportunity to continue being his disciple. If the disciple follows Jesus and is called, and no one takes his crown, he will escape the second death. That is more important to even your father having died at this time. Let the dead bury the dead. Your father is dead. Follow me. You have the opportunity for eternal life. And again, let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. So again, Jesus talks about, in many times, when we talk about life and with death, there's present and there's a future. Again, he stated, when the dead, the physically dead, hear the voice of Jesus, they will live. This is a resurrection. They will hear God's calling and have the opportunity for eternal life. If they are spiritually dead, even after that time, I'm afraid it's a one-way trip to their ultimate death. Let's turn again now to John 5, and let's turn to verse 26. Verse 26, for as a father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Whenever the word for is used, it's an explanation of what just happened before. So now we're looking at an explanation of verse 25. Jesus will explain and expand on how the dead will hear his voice and how the dead will live. At this time, to many people whom he's talking to now, this may even be a riddle to them. So that is why he's going into further explanation. Now, the Father and Son, as we know, are in a unique category as they are eternal. All other living creatures were created by God, were created by Jesus Christ. Plus, the Father and Son can give eternal life to others. No one else can. They have life inherent in themselves. Turning in this chapter to John, turn to John 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. John 1, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus can give life. In the beginning was the Word, and again, He had the capacity to give life. Going further, let's go to verse 27, John 5, 27, and it continues, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Jesus has the authority to execute judgment. We saw that in verses 22, 24, and 27. But it's being brought up again. Christ's commission or delegation is to judge. The matter is referred to Jesus. Let's turn to Acts, verse 17, chapter 17, excuse me. Acts 17. And we'll be reading verses 30 and 31. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He, God, has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. That's Jesus. He, God, has given assurance of this to all by raising Him, Jesus, from the dead. So as we know, even Jesus Himself is raised from the dead. Jesus will execute judgment as He is the Son of Man. He is the promised Messiah. That is what Jesus is saying. Similar to verse 22. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We had read this before, and I wanted to repeat it. He was made like His brethren. He has gone through everything that we have gone through, as He experienced life in the flesh as a human being. He has had the afflictions of human nature, sense of pain and pleasure, an inclination to life, an aversion to death, yet He pleased not Himself. And that is a quote from Matthew Henry commentary. He has the same nature and more acceptable to judge. And we can look at Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read that. Deuteronomy 17, verse 15. Deuteronomy 17, 15. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Of course, this is an example of what is to come with the Israelites to receive a king. But patterns, it's the same situation and follows the same thought, that if we are to be judged, we are being judged by our brother. Our brother happens to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but He can judge us, and He can understand the trials and tribulations that we have gone through. He was tempted, and He was made like us. Turning to John 28, we'll read verses 28 and 29 this time. 28 and 29. John 5, verse 28. He is saying to his accusers now, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So this answers what will Jesus be judging? The first resurrection to eternal life, the first fruits. The second resurrection of those who will learn, or those who will still ultimately do evil. Revelation 20, 1 through 6, if we could turn there. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 20, verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection being before 1,000 years. "Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, the first resurrection, as we know, is on Christ's returns. The second, 1,000 years later, to physical life for a short period of time after they learn about God, either to live in God's kingdom or to condemnation in the lake of fire. Again, let's turn to talking about the first resurrection, let's turn to 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. This goes with what Mr. Mooningham had talked about and had warned us. Verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" It begins with us, the first fruits. We are being called now. Our calling is special, but it comes with great responsibility. We have to take it seriously now. We can avoid the second death. We do not have to go through the 1,000 years. But again, to parrot what Mr. Mooningham said, we are called now. Let us not let anyone take our crown.